words. But don't you think God has that same concern about all those persons who are His? Oh, He most certainly does. As a matter of fact, they're called His sheep even before they come to know Him as their Savior. Scripture tells us in this passage, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." And in God's great purpose, He already has them, even though they have not personally made a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherd owns the sheep. They're His special property. Now the Lord also tells us in this passage that He redeems His sheep. He says, according to verse 14 and 15, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." I just say a word about this little phrase, "I know my sheep." A number of times John uses this word in other connections in his writings, "I know my sheep." What does he mean by that? Well, he means that he has a special knowledge of you. And even though he knows all about you, he still loves you and he's still going to save you. You know, sometimes the more you know about a person, the less you like them, right? Maybe in your first conversations with a person, you say, "Boy, that person's really sharp. I really like them." But you live around them and you work around them a while, and the more you find out about them, the less you like them. God knows all about you. "I know my sheep." That means He has an intimate, personal, exact knowledge of all of their weaknesses, but He still loves them. That's divine love, isn't it? And you know something else? He knows your uniqueness also. Now, every sheep is different. I know when you see sheep out in a flock, if you've ever seen them, they all look just about the same. Might be difference in size, but you can't tell one from the other. All got some wool on them, got two ears, four legs. You know, they're just sheep. Don't look very different. But you know, to an Oriental shepherd, every sheep was an individual. Every sheep had a name. Every sheep was a special sheep. And even though the outsider, the whole lot of them might look the same, they didn't to the shepherd. And that is also true of the great shepherd. You know, you don't have to be like someone else. Sometimes I think we get the idea we have to copy other people. Some people, for instance, are very effervescent in their personalities. And some people who are very retiring in their personalities, they get upset by this. And they say, "Boy, that person's very outgoing, very effervescent. And I'm a kind of a wallflower here." And they get kind of bothered by that. Well, you know, God made us all. And He made us essentially the way we are. That is, our personalities were embedded in us from the time of conception, basically. And that's the way we are. And if you're a very retiring person, you're never going to be an outgoing person. No need to try to be that. You don't have to be that. Why? Because God made you the way you are, and He knows you, and He has a work for you to do and a place for you in this life. Sometimes I think we get all hung up and frustrated because we're trying to be something God never intended us to be. The Lord knows His sheep. He knows all their unique characteristics, and He will use them with those characteristics if they will allow Him. Now He makes the statement here, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And again in verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." I have authority to lay it down. He repeats this phrase several times. This phrase refers to the voluntary death of our Lord. Jesus Christ was not forced to the cross. Jesus Christ did not have to die from a human standpoint. We often hear it sung, "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free." He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and me. When He hung upon the cross, they mocked Him. They said, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you come down the cross? You said you were a big king. And you said you had a kingdom. And you said you had authority over everything. Well, if you're so big, why don't you come down from the cross?" They taunted Him. Well, He could have come down from the cross, That was not without with outside of His power. He could have done that. There were angels waiting with bated breath. Had they been given the signal to come and sweep Him from that cross back to the throne of glory, that could have been done, but it wasn't. Why? He had to stay on that cross to suffer for our sins. He had to stay on that cross to seal the covenant of God with His people. He had to stay on that cross to purchase us with His own blood. It was necessary that He remained there, and He did. I lay down my life. The voluntary nature of His substitutionary work. Now this verse is an important verse for two reasons. It teaches that, the voluntary nature of His sacrifice, but it also teaches the substitutionary nature of it. And there are two things about that that are important. One is, you will notice the phraseology, I lay down my life, verse 14, I'm reading, for the sheep. You have the same phraseology in verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The question is, what does the preposition for mean? There are various prepositions in the Greek language translated for in our English language. Some who are opposed to the doctrine of substitutionary atonement have seized upon the particular preposition that is used in the Greek language here and said this does not really teach that Jesus died in our place, because there's another word that ought to be used there. I do not believe that is true. This verse teaches that Jesus Christ laid down His life in place of the sheep. And that word can be used that way on some occasions. But if you want to pursue other passages, there are certainly many other passages in the Word of God which teach the same thing. The Lord Jesus says this, Matthew 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. That is a different Greek preposition translated for there, which is an even stronger one, and definitely always means in the place of or in the stead of. He gave His life a ransom for many. In John 10, He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. That is the doctrine that we refer to as the substitutionary atonement. I do not prefer the word atonement because it is an Old Testament word. However, that word is used often of the work of Christ on the cross. It is the satisfaction of Christ. What does He teach? He teaches that He took our place. And that here we were, lost sinners, under the righteous and just condemnation of God, as we all were. And the Lord Jesus Christ struck His Son in our place. God judged Jesus in our place. God punished Jesus in our place. He laid down His life in our place for the sheep. And that is the gospel. And that is what you must believe to be saved. That your sin, which should shut you out eternally from God, your sin was paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus took your place, receiving the judgment that was due to you, so that believing of Him, you might be saved and go to heaven. That's what He means when He says, for the sheep. He died in our place. He gave His life a ransom for many. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and many other passages in the New Testament. Now there are some, in looking at this verse, who interpret it very restrictively. I lay down my life for the sheep. They believe, these good people, and I believe most of them are good people, that the Lord Jesus Christ only died for the sheep, that is, for the elect of God. It is sometimes referred to as limited atonement, sometimes as particular redemption. The thought is that the Lord Jesus Christ became the substitute only for His people and only for the elect, His chosen. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die, according to this view, for anyone except those whom He had chosen from the foundation of the world. Now, I believe there are good people who hold this view. I do not personally believe that is what the passage teaches, nor the New Testament. Yes, it says here, He laid down His life for the sheep. That's true. But He laid down His life for others. If you read other New Testament passages, and every New Testament passage must be interpreted in the light of the whole teaching of the New Testament. For instance, Years ago, at Baptist Bible College, we purchased a property which they now occupy there. I could justifiably say when we paid the price for that property, we paid the price for a lake. We bought a lake. There is a lake on that property. That would be true, but it would not be the whole truth. We did not just buy a lake. We bought 158 acres of property with the lake. It included the lake. Now, somebody say you bought the lake. That's true. Or you bought the big swimming pool that's there. Yes, we bought that. Or somebody would say you bought what is now called Jackson Hall. Yes, we bought that, but we bought more than those things. We bought the whole thing. So when you turn to a passage such as 1 John chapter 2, you read these words, 1 John 2, verse 2, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ in His atoning death upon the cross. He is the atoning sacrifice, or the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Some years ago, being disturbed about this doctrine of particular redemption, I made a fresh study of it in the Bible just a few years ago to see if the arguments really held water. I personally believe that the argument for particular redemption rests upon logic rather than Scripture. It is a wonderfully logical argument, and quite a point can be made about it. And again, I say there are good people who hold that, and I appreciate them. Some of my friends hold that position. But I found when I reviewed all that the New Testament said, I was hung up on some of these plain verses. He died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, I realize that some try to interpret the word world in different ways in the New Testament as only the world of the elect and so on. But I think that is personally not possible to do, honestly. He died for the whole world. And I can go out and preach the gospel to anyone in Toledo and say, Jesus died for you. And I can do it with sincerity, I believe. And I can plead with these people to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. A little fellow visited an art gallery years ago. His mom left him off there while she did some shopping because he liked to see all the big paintings and the beautiful artistry. And he was walking through there and he came to a tremendous big canvas, which was the artist's conception of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he stood gazing for a long time at it, looking at the various figures that the artist had painted around the cross and so on. He hardly noticed that an elderly man had walked up beside him, but they were both standing there looking at it. All of a sudden he realized the man was there. He poked him with his elbow and he said, "Say, you know who that is?" The man just grunted. "Why," he said, that's Jesus. He died for me." And after a little bit, the little boy started on down the corridor. The man was still standing looking at the painting. All of a sudden, the little fellow came back. He'd forgotten something. Pulled at the guy's coattail. He said, "Say, mister, forgot to tell you, he died for you too. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for you. He took your place, and you can be saved by His satisfaction upon the cross of Calvary if you will trust Him as your substitute. I laid down my life for the sheep." The shepherd redeems his sheep. The shepherd calls his sheep. We have evidence of that, of course, back in verse 3 as an example. The watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then several other times in this passage, we have reference to him calling the sheep, or we have reference to his voice. Every shepherd back in New Testament times, every shepherd had a peculiar sound which they uttered, to which their sheep responded. And that, no doubt, is what the Lord has reference to here. He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. This, I believe, would successfully refute the idea that Election is a collective thing rather than an individual thing. There are some who believe that the elect are just a large group in which people come by their own, the exercise of their own will. No, he calls all of his sheep by name. You have evidence in the New Testament. He came one time to a tree, and there was a little guy up the tree, peering out, seeing Jesus coming. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down. Third day I must abide at thy house." Time he went by, and there was a fellow collecting taxes. Very unpopular task in those days, just like today. Collecting taxes. He said, "Follow me." And Matthew rose up and followed him, the tax collector. Many other illustrations could be given in the New Testament. Jesus calls people by name. He saved you as an individual. He does not save people by families or groups. Each person must claim Christ as Savior, must place their faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for them on the cross. Because you were saved in a Christian home does not mean you are a Christian or that you will become one. It's not an automatic ticket to heaven. You cannot simply be what they call baptized into the covenant when they sprinkle little babies, some people do. They're brought into, supposedly by that, a covenant relationship with God. No, you must be born again, and that is only by a personal relationship with Christ. That is the only way that you can be saved. He calls His own sheep by name. And what does He do? He leads them out, verse 3 says. Out of what? Well, He leads them out of the sheep pen, or the sheep fold, which is mentioned in chapter 10, verse 1. What did Jesus mean by the sheep fold, or the sheep pen? I believe He referred to Judaism. He referred to Judaism as a religious system. And He was coming to the nation Israel, and He was calling His sheep out of that religious system of Judaism, which He calls the sheepfold or the sheep pen here. And they were abandoning their ancient religion, and they were following Jesus. When Jesus calls His sheep, they come out of whatever they are in, and they follow the Lord. One of the most difficult things for people to do is to come out of a cherished religion in which they have been raised. That is not an easy thing to do, but when Jesus calls, we must do that. He leads them out of that religious system, to a personal relationship with Him and into a local congregation where He is exalted and honored and His Word is preached. I say that is a very difficult thing, and we must be patient with some people who find or who are facing such a decision as that. Some of you faced that at one time. You were raised in some kind of a religious atmosphere, in a certain kind of a church, and you went through certain rituals, and you were accustomed to that. And then one day you landed in a Baptist church by God's providence. And what a difference. And you just couldn't get accustomed to it, and you just had a hard time getting used to it. And you have to have patience with some people who come to our church and perhaps have this experience. But listen, friend, if you will obey the voice of the shepherd, He will lead you where you ought to go. He leads them out. He leads them forward. The Scripture says here, when He has brought them out, verse 4, He goes on ahead of them, and His sheep follow Him because they know His voice. You can see in the Middle East and the Near East these shepherds, and if you look down the road, you'll see they wear turbans, most of them, and the turbans bobbing up and down and bobbing up and down, and here comes the sheep. And the turbans going, bouncing down the road, and here comes the sheep. They're following that shepherd. They know His voice. I said to you earlier that they have a special signal. Sometimes they will bring whole several flocks of sheep into one large sheep pen. And they may remain there for quite a while. And they get all mixed up. You know, they don't have tags on them or anything. And so finally comes time for the shepherd to leave with his sheep. How's he going to find all his sheep? Well, he will have a peculiar guttural sound. Most of them are, that I've heard at least. I suppose they're a different kind, but he'll say, or something like that. And I'll tell you, it's eerie. to watch it almost, but every sheep that belongs to that shepherd will come. Doesn't make any difference if there's hundreds of them there. They will, every one of them, come to that man. Down the road they'll go with that shepherd. They know his voice. How they know that, I don't know. But they know his voice and they follow him. And they know not the voice of a stranger. Somebody else can try to imitate that sound. It will do a bit of good. They know his voice and they follow him. He leads them forward. And then he leads them in. You see, when God brings us out of something which is very cherished to us, that religious system that we've been raised in, when he brings us out of that, he doesn't just leave us destitute over here all by ourselves, all by our lonesomes. Because notice what he says down in verse 16. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. He refers in this passage to those who were not in the flock of Judaism, or in the sheepfold of Judaism, I should say. This is a great missionary verse. Other sheep I have. Sheep that are not Jews. Sheep from all the islands of the sea and all the nations of the world. And even at this hour, God is calling people to His Son from all the nations of earth. And he's bringing them in to be one flock and one shepherd. Now, the King James has one fold there, but it shouldn't. That's not a proper rendering. It's one flock. He's not talking here about some organizational fold into which he brings them. He is talking about one flock into which he brings them. It is the church which he's purchased with his own blood. It is the church over which he is the head. It is the church for which he died and rose again. And he is bringing all of his sheep into one flock. And every Christian, every individual sheep is a member of that flock. Let me tell you something, friend. When you get saved and are called upon by our Lord to leave that cherished group, and it may mean a lot to you in many ways, and leave that and come somewhere else, he will bring you to the flock. The great church over which he is the head. And each individual local church is a microcosm of that great church. Each local flock is a picture, a small miniature of that great flock over which he is the shepherd and the head. And you will have fellowship with all the other sheep. And you will have the leadership of the shepherd of that flock. It's a wonderful thing that he brings us into something, isn't it? We're baptized by one Spirit into one body. And all of us who know Jesus as our Savior are one. We belong to one flock. And someday, when Christ comes again, all of us are going to go up together. Makes no difference what denomination we are, what church we may be a member of. If we are born of God's Spirit, if we are children of God, if we are His very own, we'll all go up together and meet Jesus in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He brings us into that wonderful flock. The shepherd also leads and protects his sheep. Over in verse 27-28 tells us that. He protects his sheep. Of course, the shepherd was very concerned about that back in New Testament times. That's why he built a wall around a sheepfold and himself became the door of it at night, as we mentioned in our message last week. He protects his sheep. Look at what he says in chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He says basically two things. I give to them eternal life. Every one of Jesus' sheep receives life. I give it to them, he says. I give them eternal life. You do not earn eternal life. You do not gain eternal life by receiving ordinances or sacraments or holy observances of some sort. No, you receive it as a free gift. You see, if I were to say to you this morning, make a general offer, and I would say, everybody or anybody that wants this Bible may have it. If I really meant that, the first person leap out of their seat, get up here, would take that Bible, and it would be a free gift. You would not pay for it. You would not earn it. You would just receive it. That is the way you get saved. That is the way you receive eternal life. That is the way you go to heaven. I give unto them eternal life. I give it to them. It is not something you work for. It is not something you go to church for over a long period of time and build up your character and get rid of some of your sins one by one. And finally, you get to be a better person. No, I give them eternal life. Do you want eternal life? Eternal life is a phrase which refers to life unending. Life which, of course, will be culminated in heaven where we will live with God forever. Do you want that? Here's how you get it. You take it. You receive it. By faith, I give to them eternal life. Salvation is a free gift. Will you take it? You can have it now. This morning. Right now. Oh, you say, that's too easy. Wait a minute. Hold on. Jesus said it. I didn't. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ would make it too easy, quote unquote? I give to them eternal life. And this morning, dear friend, right now, you can receive eternal life. It's a free gift. And God offers it to you, every one of you, who are listening to my voice this morning. I give unto them eternal life. Well, it says, that's nice. I'd sure like to have a gift like that, but boy, I don't think I could hang on to it. Man, alive, I'd have it a day or two, and I'd enjoy it, and all of a sudden, I'd lose the thing. Well, read what he says here. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. We're not talking about a temporary gift. We're talking about a permanent gift. What did Jesus say? He said, nobody can snatch them out of my hand. They are safe forever. They shall never perish. Do you want that kind of a salvation you can never lose? Well, I'm glad I have that kind, because I'd sure as the world lose it if I didn't have that kind. But the key, the maintenance of my salvation does not rest upon me. I'm in His hands. See what He said there? I give to them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Do you suppose that the God of the universe and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who created all things and holds all things in His hand, you suppose He's going to lose you? You suppose He's going to drop you? You suppose He's going to get so weak that He just won't be able to hang on to you anymore? He'll just have to let you down? No one can snatch them out of my hand. That's an all-powerful hand you're in, brother, if you're a Christian. All you have to do is rejoice today that you're held by the omnipotent hand of Jesus. Do you have a shepherd? Do you have the good shepherd? Do you have the life of the shepherd? Would you like to have it? Do you have guidance from the shepherd? Would you like to have that? You can. By simply receiving. Believing this morning, receiving the gift that He offers to you. Will you receive it? You shall never perish if you receive it, neither shall any man pluck you out of Christ's hand. It is a free gift. Will you receive it today? God's gift for you. Shall we bow together as we pray? Every head bowed.